I'm turning again this morning to Acts in chapter 15. I trust that the Lord will bless each one this morning as we hear God's word and something will be laid upon your heart. Acts chapter 15, our subject is just two words, Christ alone. No better subject for us to consider this morning. Today is a day which some choose to remember as Reformation Day. I shall explain why later, October the 25th. Our text this morning and the pivotal verse in this chapter is found in verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Well, we've been thinking of how the Gentiles have come into the church, those who are non-Jews, those who are not of Israel. They've come into the church. Peter was the one who went to Cornelius. Paul has been raised up, the apostle to the Gentiles. And in the churches at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, as we thought of last week, and the weeks before. Now we have Jewish believers and we have Gentile believers. This was bound to cause problems. The Jews were a proud nation. They had been so favored. So many things had been given to them. And they considered the nation of Israel to be favored, to be blessed. And it was. But this was not because they were better. This was in the providence of God that he gave certain things to this nation, a favored nation, picturing the church of Jesus Christ. We are not better. Israel was not better. But the Lord chose to give great blessings. He gave them the law, the Ten Commandments enshrined within the book of Exodus, the law which we sometimes call the first five books, the law, the scriptures, the prophets, all these powerful blessings given to one nation. And then those very powerful, instructive types and figures in the sacrificial system. Amazing pictures. The mercy seat covered with gold, speaking of the only way in which human beings can know the forgiveness of sin. The animals that were killed and the blood was put on the mercy seat. The picture of the ark that sat beneath. The ark which typified, symbolized the presence of God with his people powerfully. When the ark was with them, God was there. And the cloud sometimes was hanging above. And the smoke was lifted up. God was there. Oh, no wonder. They felt that God's presence was with them. And that they were a holy people, a special people. All the deliverances they had as they were brought out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, crossed the Jordan, and the signs and wonders that God did through them. And so we read in verse 1, certain men came down from Judea. There were certain practices, circumcision was one of them, and these things were part of that old Jewish covenant, the way that things were done, but no more. Some of these practices fell out slowly, and for a time the people kept them. But the Jews came, those that were God-fearing, Christian people, they didn't drop the figures, the types, the symbols straight away. And so they come and they're going to teach something which is thoroughly wrong. And it has significance for all the centuries of time, up until and including today. So we're going to see in this chapter the first and the largest controversy and apostasy and heresy. We can use strong words because that's what it is. It's the first time that the church has a big argument and discussion. And we read of it here in verse 2. Paul and Barnabas, they had no small dissension, no small argument with those that came from Jerusalem, and they came to teach something. This is our first heading this morning, the controversy taken to Jerusalem, the oldest error of all. This was not an error of New Testament times. This is actually an error going right back to the book of Genesis, which we shall show. It was Job who said these words, Job 25, verse 4. How then can a man be justified or made righteous before God? That's the key question. How can I be right as a sinner before God? I have sin in my life. So do you. That sin will keep me from heaven. That sin makes me unrighteous. Ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, every single person that's lived, that's born of a woman, is a sinner. Christ was not, in one sense, born of a woman. He had a conception that came through the Holy Spirit. He therefore didn't suffer corruption. So Job says, how then can a man be justified or made right before God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? That's the big problem. That's the big issue. And that's the problem that the Jewish teachers were trying to address. They taught Christ plus circumcision. And it doesn't matter whether it's this practice or that practice. The fact is this. Do you believe that you can get to heaven through something that you do, whether it's 1% of your salvation or even less? Or do you believe that it's Christ alone, Christ and his death, Christ through faith, Christ and his shed blood, Christ and his perfect life? Is it Christ alone or Christ plus? You can put in the gap what the plus might be for you. For these, it was circumcision. But down through time, many other things have been added, and we shall think about that this morning. So Paul and Barnabas, they get into an argument. Is it right to get into an argument? Well, it is on certain things, certain fundamental, or a better word perhaps today, foundational things, things which are bedrock truths we cannot do without. And I'm sure they're taught here in this chapter, and I want to show you this morning. So Paul and Barnabas, they get into an argument. It gets quite heated. They can't solve it themselves. Teachers are coming in. And Paul and Barnabas, who are outsiders, they can't solve the problem, so they have to go to the highest authority that they had at that time. They didn't have the New Testament. The canon of Scripture had not been pulled together. And so they went to the apostles. There were more apostles at Jerusalem, so that was the obvious place to go. Now, this does not teach that there is some higher organization, a senate, a presbytery, a synod in the church. At the time, they didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have a biblical church governance model because the churches were still maturing. So the apostles had additional authority and additional responsibility. So they go to Jerusalem and they go to see the apostles and the elders there. It tells us that in verse 2. Here's the question. Man's way or God's way? That's the choice. Will it be salvation somehow added to by something I can be or do? Or will it be God's way that says Christ alone? Will it be the works of the law? That's what they were teaching. Verse 5. There arose up, here they are relaying what's happened, the Pharisees, who were now believers, and they said it was needful to keep the old practices. Now don't get me wrong. We're not saying the laws, the moral laws of God, have been put to one side. No, they are forever. But this is to do with the ceremonial and the Levitical and the cleansing laws, which were a picture pointing to Christ. So they taught that the law, the ceremonial law of Moses, must be kept, and you could not be saved unless it was Christ plus. So verse 6, they come together to consider the matter. How are they going to resolve this? Well, it will be the apostles that will speak. It will be Peter. It will be James that will address this matter. And Barnabas too, who is now considered an apostle. The problem is with man's way. The problem is with the laws of Moses. They only work if you keep them perfectly. Every thought, every word, every emotion, everything you've ever done has to be perfect. That's the covenant of works. Those are the laws of Moses. So if you're going to teach Christ plus, you've got to be perfect. It doesn't work. There is only one perfect, and that's Christ. And that's why it's Christ alone. And that's what the argument was all about. It might seem obvious to you. But my friends, we can fall into this trap today. We can think that something we do, something we wear, some practice we have, even though it might be good and holy and pure, it will earn me the favor of God. And it will get me into heaven. It will top me up. It will give me the 1% every other religion in the world says Christ or their prophet or prophets or gods and what I do. But the faith that we trust in, the faith that's taught here, through the pages of Scripture, the faith that every Bible-believing church and every genuine believer has always believed is Christ alone. And that's taught here in these verses. And that's what Peter is going to argue. He He's going to say, the Gentiles have come in. It was through me. God used me. Verse 7. God made a choice. This was God's doing, not mine. And the word came. It did. Came to him in that vision, in that dream. So he went to see Cornelius. Verse 8. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them, the Gentiles, witness, giving them the Holy Spirit. This was not my idea. I was taught. I was led of God. Verse 9. He put no difference between us and them. It's the same faith. We come by faith in Christ before God. So we're seeing taught here. Christ alone, grace alone, and faith alone. Well, I want us to look at Peter's statement. It's a wonderful statement on the doctrine of salvation. The theological term is soteriology, the belief in how we are saved, the doctrine of salvation. So Peter says, circumcision is not essential. Nothing other than Christ is to be believed in. Well, I mentioned earlier, this is Reformation Day. It reminds us that on the 31st of October, 1517, Martin Luther went to the gates, to the doors of the castle church at Wittenberg in Germany, and he pinned to the door 95 theses, 95 statements of what he believed in, that the Catholic Church did not believe in. They said Christ plus, plus, plus. Christ plus Mary. Christ plus the confession box. Christ plus the rosary. Christ plus purgatory. That you have to go and suffer in for a time, depending upon whether you lived a good life or a bad life. Martin Luther said, no, Christ alone, here I stand. There is no other. Christ alone. Well, I thought it would be appropriate this morning to try to prove that the five great statements of the Reformation are in the Bible, and they're even in this chapter, which, in the providence of God, we've come to this morning. Five solas, that's a Latin word that means alone. S-O-L-A. Sola, alone. So the first one this morning. I hope you don't think this is too forced. I think they're in these verses. Let me try and show you. Verse 7. This is his great statement of faith in these verses about salvation. So after there'd been much discussion, he stands up and he declares his authority. And this is the first one of the great alones, the great solas. God made choice. God is the authority. Before I say anything else, God's word, scripture, alone. The word of God, alone. That's the basis of authority. I don't have any authority. The church does not have any authority. That's not what other churches teach. We only have the word of God. Scripture alone. Verse 7. God made choice among us. And he declared, he gave me the word of God in that vision. And that by my mouth the word of God should come forth, that the Gentiles should hear the word. There it is again. It's so plain. Scripture alone. Well, let's look at the second. The second is also there in verse 7. It's faith alone. Sola fide. Faith alone. Well, the gospel is preached. It's a word given. It might be read. It might be preached. It might be witnessed. It might be over a coffee. It might be in the street. But the word of God, the gospel, is declared. What must happen? It must be mixed with faith. There's no good just having a gospel over there. It's no good just having it in the mind or in the heart. It's got to be trusted. It's got to be believed. And that's what Peter says. The word of God should be preached. It should be heard. And it must be believed. That's faith. The second one. Well, then the third one. Let's go to verse 11. This great statement of his message. The third one is Christ alone. But we believe, we have faith, says Peter, verse 11, that through the grace, we'll come back to that, of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we to have faith in? The church? The rosary beads? The candles? The stained glass windows? The Virgin Mary? Or the Lord Jesus Christ? We believe that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. That's the third one. The fourth one we passed over. We have faith in Christ. And the fourth one is by grace alone. The faith isn't something I work up. It's not something I earn. It's not something I must conjure. God gives by grace the faith that I need to believe. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not me. I don't earn it. I don't work it up. I don't discover it. I don't work it out. God illuminates my heart. Yes, it's done consciously. I'm involved. I start to see. I start to understand. The blinkers come off. And faith gives me the desire to walk and to stand and to see. But that comes through grace and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's one more. And it's down in verse 12. Peter's finished his address, and then Barnabas and Paul, they stand up, presumably one at a time. The crowd is now quiet. All the elders, the apostles, and the gathered church, and Paul and Barnabas, they say, look, don't just believe his word. We saw it. We saw the Gentiles believing, trusting. We saw wonderful miracles. This wasn't just by word. The Lord powerfully attested what was being done and said. And God wrought miracles amongst the Gentiles. Well, what's the fifth? Sola. The fifth is Sole Deo Gloria. To God's glory alone must we live and be saved. Where do I get that? Verse 12. The miracles are done, and wonders that God had wrought. If we had done miracles, if there were gifted healers today, people would have focused on them. That's what happens. That's what happens, sadly, in some churches. There are stages built, and the gifted person is put on the stage. And everybody thinks they're a healer. They're a miracle worker. No. The miracles were done by God. Wonders God had wrought. so that the glory is to him and to him alone. Now, does this matter? Why am I laboring these 5 points this morning? They are the bedrocks. They are the foundations. You need to learn them, know them, love them, defend them. They are God's truth. Now, there has been a movement since the 1960s and 70s in America. It's called the ecumenical movement. And that says we must have unity at any price. No price is too high. We must be together. The Catholics, the Anglicans, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Muslims. We must come together. And as long as we have a vague understanding that Christ was a good man, and that he lived a good life, and his life was an example, that's good enough for me. I'm slightly stretching the point. But you see, that's what ecumenism says. And we have to be very careful. We wish no harm. We don't need to be offensive. But what is being taught here is Christ alone. And unless it's Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, on the authority of the Word of God alone, it will not be for God's glory alone. Some other will take the glory. The Pope, the priest, the gifted healer will have the glory. We want and desire to give glory only to God. Does it matter in worship? What happens if I go to a church and choose to worship there where men and women are being lifted up in ways that we know, and they're almost being worshipped? Look how good that singer is. Does that bring glory to God? Or some would say, I'm doing it with my lips. But people are worshipping them. They're buying their music. They're making an industry out of it. Does it matter? If we go to a church where Mary is worshipped. Oh, it does. It does. Because it's Christ alone. Well, you see the point. Are there sometimes things that we should not argue about? What about the Lord's table? Some churches, they have it every single week. Just using this as an illustration. And they believe that's right. Our practice currently is once a month for those who are true believers and members of an evangelical church who are walking with the Lord. Should it be once a year? There's good believers, good churches in Scotland, and they have a season of communion. Is that something to fall out about? No. The Word of God does not say once a week, once a month, once a year. It's as oft as we choose to remember. So there are differences. There are these bedrock truths to be defended, to be loved, to be guarded. And there are secondary matters. Matters which are not essential to salvation. This was a salvation matter. Circumcision, the old ceremonies. Oh, this was something to fight for. Something that they needed to resolve. And the same issue exists today. Well, let's come down to our third point this morning. We've looked at this controversy, the oldest error of all. We've looked at Peter's statement. And then thirdly, we see James is asked to speak. James in verse 13. After Paul and Barnabas and Peter, James gets up. This is James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. James, who didn't believe. until the Lord was raised from the dead. Men and brethren, hearken unto me. And he repeats the same things, but he's reinforcing the point. He's going to say, quoting from the prophet Amos, it's no longer a religion that's about ceremony. It's no longer a religion that's about race. It's about those who call upon the name of the Lord. And he's going to quote from Amos and tell them just what Amos said. Amos 9, 11 and 12. All that call upon the name of the Lord, all, no condition that requires circumcision, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and they will come into the kingdom of God, the international church of Jesus Christ. We're just a local representation where God has placed us into this family. But all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, he goes on, James, to explain these things. And he's going to take some precautions. He's very wise as an apostle. He knows that this issue is going to grate. And there will be sincere Jews who've been converted, and they find it very difficult. So verse 17, he quotes Amos and come down to verse 20. But we're going to write a letter. We're going to explain these things. It will go to the churches, this letter, verse 20. But we will write unto them, those that have got confusion, that you need to take certain precautions. Don't go and insult them and offend them. Abstain from anything to do with idolatry, even the meat that's been offered to idols. It might be clean in your sight, but to them, that would be a great offense. You see, there's a principle being laid here. We never take or make offense easily, and we go out of our way not to offend, especially on secondary matters. Whether meat's been offered to an idol, we know that there's nothing special about the meat, but to those that held it dear, we must be very careful. We must abstain from other things that could have any association with things which are impure or things which are idolatrous. So that's what James says. But I want to look towards the end of this chapter. Our fourth heading. Some of the practices of this early church. We're seeing the church grow and mature. They resolve issues. They resolve issues through the word of God. I want to pick out some of these things. Verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets. We've mentioned this again and again, but it's so important. The practice of the local church in this early church, the first century, was to resolve problems, not with logic, not with experience, not with opinion, but with the word of God. And to this agree the words of the prophets. That's how they reason. Everything comes from the word of God. Look down at verse 23, a second practice. And they wrote letters in the way that James had explained, after this manner, and the apostles and the elders and the brethren, they sent them via Paul and Barnabas and a few others that went with them to defend the truth. And we must do that too. We live in a day and age where churches teach all sorts of things. Things that contradict. And we have to stand and warn and say, it should not be so. That's not what God's word teaches. And we can't be shy and retiring about it. We have to have conferences. We have to stand for what's right. We have to encourage people to read books, defending the faith. That's what they did. They wrote letters. They got the word of God out there. They said, Christ alone. This is why. This is how. So that's the second practice. They taught from the authority of the word of God. Secondly, they defended the truth. Verse 26, we see a third point. Verse 26, they appointed faithful men. Paul, Barnabas, elders, we've seen that, deacons. Those who have proven that they are men of God. It's the same with women in the church. We have roles allocated. And those who are appointed to those roles, they have to be qualified and faithful. In this case, Paul and Barnabas, they'd hazarded their lives. They were willing to give their lives for the faith. And so they are appointed. And then Judas, a different one, and Silas, verse 27, they were also chosen for this task. Come down to verse 30 before we come to conclusion. Notice the emphasis of the local church was that it must gather. Verse 30, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. We've been there already in chapters 13 and 14. And they gather the church together. All the members, we're going to have a meeting. Paul and Barnabas and a few others are going to come and address the church. We need to get together. Every member that's physically able comes and they read the letter that's been penned. It's the equivalent of the word of God to them at that time. And so they gather together. Here's another practice in verse 31. Which, when they had read, they rejoiced. You see, the church experiences all the joys and all the sorrows of all its members and adherents. We have a number at this time. And they're going through trials. Some that you know nothing about. Some that I know nothing about. And those trials and difficulties, we can't mention them by name or even by character. But we can share the trials and the consolations and the joys that are experienced in the church. The struggles, the persecution, the dangers, the doctrinal errors, and the joys of seeing Gentiles added to the church. That's what we're for. We're a family. We want to know. You need to tell me things so that we can pray and so that we can help. The practice of the gathered church, the practice of encouraging and consoling and sharing the pains and the gains that are being made within the church. Well, notice as well, verse 35. We're not going to finish the chapter because we've already dealt with this final section on a previous occasion. Notice verse 35. Again, they continued at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. They lifted up Christ. They preached the gospel. They went through in an expository way all the scriptures. This is what it teaches. And it wasn't just them, with many others also. Verse 36, our final point of the practices of the local church. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go and visit the brethren. Let's go back. Let's go and check. Are they growing? Are they growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is their faith being built up? That's what we want to see. That's my task. That's your task as believers and members. We are to be growing in grace. And Paul and Barnabas had it laid on their hearts. Let's go back. Let's go again. Visit the brethren in every city where we've preached the word and see how they do. That's a good question. When you go out this morning, don't just say, how are you? I'm fine, thanks. In our small groups of 3 or 4, no more than 6. Let's ask that question. How are you doing? Ask it looking in the eyes. Not just a repetitive question. How are you doing? How are you doing in the Lord's things? How are you doing in your life? How is your soul before the Lord? See how they do. I trust this morning, if there's anyone that's struggling, you'll be willing to speak to someone else. We want to know how you're doing. We want to know if you're walking in the Lord. We want to know if your heart is far from God and you're involved in things you should not be. We want to see people walking with their God, walking as King Josiah did, walking for God, walking for those 5 things, the Word of God alone, Christ alone, grace alone, through faith alone, through God's glory alone. May it be so this morning.